Just a reminder for big kids, if you're not heading to Sunday school, and you have a little journal, there's journals for you in the back. If you take notes during the sermon and show them to an adult who will be waiting for you in the kitchen afterwards, there'll be a prize waiting for you. Good morning. Welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning we're going to continue tracking with Peter's story in the days and weeks following Jesus' death and resurrection. You just heard Richard and Donna read it. Acts 10 tells us the story of how Peter is sent to the Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, and how they receive the Holy Spirit. It's a text that in many ways mirrors the traditional Pentecost reading of Acts chapter 2, which Michael read for us in Spanish just a few moments ago. And so it's a fitting story, Acts 10, for Pentecost, the day we celebrate the sending of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' followers 50 days after his resurrection. And so I'd like to invite you to open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, it's no big deal. There's a big old stack in the back, so go ahead and grab one. It'll be helpful to have one open this morning because it's 50 verses. And so option one, I can reread the whole thing again as we go, or we can pay attention to the headings in the Bible and you can kind of track with it. So it'll be good for you to have a Bible open. Acts chapter 10, you can find Acts chapter 10 on page 864 and 65 in the church Bibles. One of my favorite stories, movies, growing up was the 1984 classic Karate Kid. Do you have any other Karate Kid fans in here? The old ones are the best, fantastic movies. I would make the argument that actually Johnny Lawrence is the good guy, but that'll be an argument for another day. For the sake of today, we'll summarize Karate Kid like this. It tells the story of a teenage boy named Daniel LaRusso, also known as Daniel's son, who moves with his mom from New Jersey to Los Angeles, where he has a series of run-ins with a young karate champion named Johnny Lawrence. Now, in the movie, Daniel is taught karate by a local handyman named Mr. Miyagi so that he can defend himself and eventually defeat Johnny in a big karate tournament. Now, there's one scene in the movie that's particularly famous. Daniel wants to learn the fancy spins and kicks and big punches, which he will, like the famous crane kick. If you know, you know. But Mr. Miyagi instead makes him wax a car and paint a fence. Maybe you know the scene. How does it go? Wax on, wax off. All the kids are like, what are you talking about? The rest of us are like, paint the fence, paint the fence. What Mr. Miyagi knows that Daniel's son doesn't know is that there are certain movements. There are certain patterns that you've got to know. You've got to have in you if you want to be able to fight well and fluidly. Doesn't matter if you've got the spins and the fancy kicks and the crane kick nailed. If you don't know how to wax on and wax off, if you don't know how to paint the fence, you will never learn karate. Daniel's son, over the course of the movie, learns this. He learns these basic patterns that will allow him to master, finally, in the end, karate. Now, the same is true. You're wondering, how are you going to connect this, Mike? The same is true when it comes to the Bible, all right? There are certain patterns. There are certain movements in Scripture that we've got to learn in order to faithfully interpret and apply the Bible. These are movements and patterns that if we miss or get wrong or overlook, it will lead to all sorts of missteps. But if we learn these movements and these patterns, we'll begin to recognize them everywhere. We'll begin to recognize them everywhere. They're the movements that repeat themselves over and over and over. Now, before we dive in, let me be clear. This list, these movements and patterns we're going to see here in Acts 10, it isn't exhaustive. Okay? So don't come telling me afterwards, Mike, you missed this one big thing. I'm not sure you're actually a Christian. Okay? We're not going to cover it all. That would make for an exceptionally long sermon. And we're already dealing with 50 verses of Acts 10 today. All right? But these are some of the main patterns. And there's some of the patterns in this particular story that seem most evident to me. Fair enough? Okay. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to be here together. And I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's start chapter 10, verse 1. This section here, these first 8 verses tell the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, so he's a leader in the Roman army who feared the Lord. He's seeking God, and God comes to him in a dream and says, send for a man named Peter, who's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And then the angel departs him, and Cornelius obeys. He sends his servants to go fetch Peter, all right? That's section 1, the first 8 verses in a nutshell. It's also the first primary pattern of scripture that I see in Acts 10. And it's this: God is in the business of finding and calling lost people to himself. God is in the business of finding and calling lost people to himself. Do you see it? Right here, we've got a man named Cornelius. He's searching for God. He fears God. He gives generously. He prays continuously. But even more than Cornelius searching for God, God is looking for Cornelius. God comes to Cornelius in a vision. He meets him even in his sleep. While he is quite literally in darkness, God breaks through to Cornelius and calls him to himself. Friends, this is grace. It's God making the first move. And it's a pattern that repeats itself throughout the Bible over and over and over again, from Abraham to David to Jonah and the Ninevites to Peter himself, to you and to me. This has been God's plan, his mission since before time, to call and form a people for himself, to find lost people of all cultures and languages, ethnicities and backgrounds, and to draw us into relationship with him. He's always making the first move, inviting us further up and further into relationship with him, seeking the lost, calling us home. We see him do it right here with Cornelius. And friends, this is good news, isn't it? That God is in the business of finding and calling lost people. It's good news for those we know and love who don't yet know Jesus. And frankly, it's good news for us, isn't it? It's the only reason any of us are here today at all. And it's the work that God is still doing today. He's finding and calling lost people to himself. But that's not all. Let's continue with the story. Look, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, so Peter responds. As Cornelius' servants were approaching Peter, Peter goes up on a housetop in the middle of the day to pray. And he's hungry and wants something to eat. While someone's getting lunch for him, Peter falls into a trance. He sees the heavens open up and something like a great sheet descending. Can you imagine this with me? Close your eyes. Imagine you're sleeping, you're hungry. A great white sheet is lowered in front of you with all sorts of food that you think is disgusting, right? In this instance, it's animals and reptiles and birds. Imagine a great feast before you of snakes and pigeons and seagulls, crows. How does that sound? Good or terrible? Good. Sounds terrible. It sounded even worse for Peter because all of those animals would have been considered unclean. He would never in his any scenario have eaten these animals. And yet, imagine it with me, the snakes, the reptiles, the crows, the pigeons being lowered before you on a sheet, and you hear a voice from heaven saying, get up, kill the pigeon, and eat it. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What do you think Peter says? Heck no! Absolutely not! Hey, that's disgusting, first of all. Second of all, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Peter's a good Jew. Some of these animals are animals the Old Testament forbade him to eat. But the Gentiles, like Cornelius, maybe would have eaten. God's making a point to Peter. The point's not primarily about food this time. That'll come later in Acts. But the voice continues a second time. What God has called clean, do not call uncommon. It happens three times. The thing is taken up at once to heaven. You guys know this? Anytime you see something happen three times in the Bible, it's significant. This passage is less about food, though. It's more about people. It's about God calling Gentiles to himself. And God not just calling law-abiding Jews to himself. Now, Peter's confused. This is just a vision. He has no idea what it means. This is verse 17 and on. And as that happens, a knock comes at the door. The servants of Cornelius asking Peter to come. While Peter's pondering the vision, 19, the Holy Spirit said, there's men looking for you. Rise and go with them. Go with them without hesitation, for I've sent them. And so Peter goes down and says, I'm the one you're looking for. I will go with you. We talked about this last week. God is still inviting us, still calling each of us to go where he sent us. And they say, Cornelius, a centurion, upright, God-fearing man, was directed by a holy angel to send for you. And so they go. Now, there's so much here. There's so much that's interesting. We've got the vision. We've got something happening three times. There's all sorts of application regarding the law. We've got a centurion, an important Roman soldier, a leader. But this morning, we're focusing on wax on, wax off, not the crane kick, just the major movements. And we've already seen God's in the business of finding and calling ordinary people to himself. That's first. Here we see in this next section that God invites ordinary people into his mission. God invites ordinary people into his mission. Peter is an ordinary fisherman. He's an ordinary fisherman. The only thing, we saw this together a few weeks ago, that makes Peter special at all is that he's been with Jesus and he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. God is finding and calling Cornelius to himself. He shows up to him in a vision. God does not need to send Peter. He doesn't need Peter in order to call Cornelius to himself. He's already been doing it. God could have done this whole thing by himself in any number of ways, but he doesn't. Instead, he invites Peter into the mission. Friends, God doesn't need you or me to accomplish his plan. Oh, praise the Lord. What a relief. Because we can't save anyone on our own. But God does invite us into his saving work. He does. He invites us to participate in it. How amazing. How amazing is that? Now, Peter could have said no here. He could have ignored the Holy Spirit. He could have gone about his day. God still would have gotten his man, Cornelius. But Peter would have missed out. Peter would have missed out on this thing that God has for him. And the same is true for us. When we don't say yes to God, when we don't go where he sends us, we're the ones that miss out. I said this last week, it's always better to say yes to God. Experience has taught me, it's always better to be obedient. Always, every time. Now Peter says yes, and he goes. Look at this, verse 23, the next day Peter got up, and we went with them. And some of the brothers, that is the other Christian Jews, went with him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius is expecting them and had called together all of his relatives and close friends. Cornelius knows that God is up to something here. And so he wants all of his relatives and all of his close friends to be involved too. There's certainly something that we could learn and apply to our own lives there, but we'll set that aside for now. Continue with verse 25. Peter enters the house. Cornelius meets him. He falls down on his feet. Peter says, no, get up. I'm just a man. And as he went in, he found the house full of people. And Peter said to them, you all know that it's unlawful for me to be in the same room as you. It'll make me unclean, Peter says. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. That was the point of Peter's vision. God's family is being extended, has been extended, beyond the Jews to the nations of the world. That's the point of Peter's vision. So Peter says, when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now he said, I want to know, why'd you send for me? And Cornelius tells him the vision that he had, that an angel had come to him and said, send for Peter. He's in Joppa. I'm going to tell you exactly where he is. Cornelius tells Peter that whole story. And when he gets done, Peter opens his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality when it comes to people. God calls all sorts of people to himself, people from every race and background and ethnicity. Peter continues in verse 35, in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then Peter's going to go on and he's going to preach his sermon. This is the same sermon that Peter has preached every week that we've been together since Easter. You all know it by now, I think, if you've been here over the last couple weeks. Peter's got one sermon. He's going to tell them about Jesus, how God sent Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how Jesus went about doing good, healing everyone who's oppressed, for God was with him. Peter's going to say, we saw everything that he did. And then Jesus was put to death. He was put to death on a tree. But God raised him from the dead and made him to appear to us. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus is the one Messiah appointed by God to be judge of the living and dead. And it's to Jesus that all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Have we heard this sermon before? Jesus is the Messiah. He was crucified, but he didn't stay dead. God rose him from the dead. And we've been sent by him to preach that he's the Messiah who was crucified and rose from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's a third pattern that I'd like to draw our attention to this morning. This is the third wax on, wax off. If you're the note-taking type, this is the next thing you're going to want to write in your journals, kids. This story that Peter keeps preaching over and over again, it's God's story. It's God's story. This story right here, it's not Adam and Eve's story. It's not Moses' story or King David's story. It's not Peter's story. It's not even primarily the story of humanity. It's primarily God's story. Peter and you and I, we're living in God's story. God is both the author of the story and the main character. And yet, in his grace, he pulls us into it. We can see that here. God is doing something in Cornelius and in Peter, right? He is changing their stories. But he's doing something far bigger than that, isn't it? Isn't he? By the power of his spirit, he's drawing all sorts of people to himself. He's writing his story about how he created and called and redeemed for himself a people from all nations, tribes, and ethnicities to live in relationship with him forever. Now, I'd like to make two brief observations about this third pattern we can see here in these last verses. Okay? First, God's story is much bigger than we can see or imagine on our own. Peter doesn't have categories for God sending his spirit to Gentiles, much less to the household of a Roman soldier, a centurion. This is blowing Peter's mind right now in the story, right? It's the little like emoji. Got some of your attention. He says so right here in verse 37. Now I can see. I couldn't see this before. Now I can see that God shows no partiality. He couldn't previously even begin to imagine what God was doing here. Now he's beginning to see just a bit more by the grace of God. And friends, this is true for us too. No matter your life circumstances at the moment, whatever joys or sorrows or struggles you're walking through, you can trust that God is doing something far bigger than you can see or imagine in this moment. To quote Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, we see as through a glass darkly. At best, we see one little piece of a 10,000 piece puzzle. Y'all ever done like a 10,000 piece puzzle? Pull out one little random piece from it and you look at it and you're like, I have no idea what this is. I know it fits, but I have no idea where or how. Friends, our stories are like that one little piece. It fits. It fits in God's bigger story. But of course, we can't always see how. Right? Someday we will. When Jesus has returned or called us home, we'll begin to see how all those puzzle pieces put together. But in this current moment, of course we can't. It should be a comfort for us when we're going through hard times, when we're struggling, suffering, even in our joys. God's story is much bigger. Peter is getting that here. And second, you've heard me say this before, and hopefully you hear me say it every week. Jesus is right at the middle of the story. Verses 36 to 43, Peter preaches his one sermon again, pointing Cornelius and his household and all of his friends right back to Jesus. Friends, Jesus is right smack in the center of Scripture. As author Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it, every story whispers his name. It's God's story of how he is calling and creating and redeeming a people for himself and inviting that people into the story. And how all of that is done in and through and for Jesus the Christ. Now, look what happens next. Peter proclaims Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes. While Peter is saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who hear the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that is, the Jews who had come, are amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit is poured out even on Gentiles. For they hear them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Peter says, how can we withhold water baptism from these guys? They've clearly been baptized in the Holy Spirit already. So let's baptize them in water too. And so he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he stays with them for some days. Just as the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost in Acts 2, which we heard in Spanish and read in English, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles here in Acts 10. And oh, there's so much that I can and want to say here about the Holy Spirit, but we'll save that for another time. If you're dying to know what I think about the gift of tongues, ask me after the service. Happy to have that conversation. But we're already 23 minutes in, so instead we'll wrap it up and I'll make one final observation. Every time we've seen the Holy Spirit active in the book of Acts over the last 5-6 weeks here, it's been for the purpose of drawing people, all sorts of people, to Jesus. Think back to Peter's story as we've been following it here over the last month or two. Every time the Holy Spirit shows up, every time, it's to draw people, new people, to Jesus. And yet, in Acts 2, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows up. And what's the end result? If you know the story, how many people are added to their number? Thousands. Thousands. In Acts 4, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches the gospel of Jesus to the temple rulers. happens again in Acts 5, and the whole city hears it. In Acts 6 and 7, Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches the gospel of Jesus, even as he is stoned to death. He preaches the gospel of Jesus to those who are killing him. In Acts 9, Saul, who would be renamed Paul, is filled with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of Jesus, which he immediately does. And then here in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit falls that the Gentile household and community of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, might know Jesus. Each and every time the Holy Spirit moves in power, it's for the purpose of the mission of God. That is to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the seeking and salvation of the lost. That's the mission of God. The gospel of Jesus sent to those who are lost for the sake of drawing them in and through and for Jesus back to God. Friends, that's why we celebrate Pentecost. We celebrate Pentecost because God kept his promise, sending his Holy Spirit, that the lost may be found in Christ and formed into a people to participate in that mission for the glory of God. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, that we might know Christ and faithfully participate in his mission to seek and save the lost to the glory of his name. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Will you stand? Let's confess together our faith.